Amen. Matthew chapter 12. I'll be praying for the Scalises. They're traveling right now. I think they're in church in Glen Allen this morning, but they got stuff going on, so be praying for them. Be praying for Rochelle. I see her sitting up there, and we're praying to have that baby. Be praying she has that baby here. How many weeks are you? 45 right now? No. But be praying she has that baby here quickly, and be praying for her, because Brother Nelson, do you know when you leave, when you head out yet? Right around September 5th, so that's right around the corner. And how long, do you know how long you're going for yet? You don't even know how long he's going for, but be praying for him anyhow with everything going on there. And be praying Rochelle has the baby, maybe even today we can pray. And I can see she even braved all the stairs here in the church to get up top there right now. Either she can't stand my preaching, and so she's going as far back as she can, or she's just trying to get things moving along here. All right, Matthew chapter 12, let me get there myself. We're going to start reading there in verse 1, read about the first 13-14 verses here of the chapter. And some really important stuff for us here today. But now let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember, the setting of this, which is perfect timing for what Christ just said when he issued that command, "Now come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so now we come into chapter 12 under that context, and he says this: at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Amazing where he goes with what he just told them. They would have been just floored right now. And he heads right for a synagogue. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?' That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, 'What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall down into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days.' Then he saith to the man, 'Stretch forth thine hand.' And he stretched it forth, and is restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees," verse 14, let me go to verse 14 too, real quick. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, ask your blessing upon the service. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. I pray this to be help in our life. May the truth be clear that we need to get across here today. And Lord, again, I know this is in vain unless your spirit does the work. I do pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I certainly pray that today they would repent and put their faith in Christ. Please bless them to a work here today, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter signals a change towards Christ. The events in this chapter are the beginning of what will lead to Calvary. It is here the religious leaders plan on killing Jesus Christ. We see it similar in John chapter 5. We're about a year and a half into his ministry at this point in time. They have already disliked him, of course. They have been threatened by him personally. And they have been looking for a reason to kill him or to discredit him. And now they believe they found it, the Sabbath day. In our text, we have the Pharisees attempting to trap Christ, attempting to find fault, attempting to discredit him. They're failing to see the Son of God is right before them. They're missing it. Through this text, as we're going to see, we're able to see the character of the Pharisees. We're able to see what Christ mentioned earlier in chapter 11, what was causing the blindness, where the Lord wasn't turning on the light, even though they were witnessing miracle after miracle and hearing the greatest sermons ever preached, they were still blinded to it. Now we're getting revealed to us what was going on in the heart of the Pharisees that was leading to all of this. The Pharisees became more concerned with the outward issues than dealing with the heart at all. They were obsessed with their religion. They were obsessed with their rules, with their rites, with their ceremonies, much more than they were obsessed with God. This can easily happen before us and before our walk with the Lord. We can be more concerned about our issues, our outward issues, and our religion than God Himself. We can get more concerned with the outward and not deal with the heart. Dealing with the heart is much more complicated than dealing with outward issues. That's a piece of cake. Too often we can make religion our God instead of making our religion about God. Listen, it's all about Him. It's not about religion. It's about God. It's about worshiping the Creator, not worshiping the rules that we follow. So let's look at the setting of this. They come to Christ with an accusation here in the chapter, breaking the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath by this time had become a major burden on the people. That's why you have Christ at this, right after he has that great invitation of, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a time to head into the Sabbath day. It was an incredible burden on the people. It really wasn't much of a rest at all. The rabbis, going back well before this, they had begun, of course, expounding on the Word of God and coming up with their, at this time, would have been oral traditions of the Talmud. Not even written down until right around the 2nd century, the close of the 2nd century to the 5th century. Before then, it was all just orally passed down up until they really started changing that when the temple got destroyed in 70 AD and they were scattered. But they had a lot to say about the Sabbath day. They added a lot to it as they were trying to interpret what the Pentateuch said about the Sabbath day. And it became, again, a great burden to the people. Of course, the Sabbath day is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. It was a day set apart for rest, a day in which no work was to be done. It's the only one of the commands which is not of a moral nature. It's the only one. It's not like murder. It's not like adultery. It's not like lying. It's not like idolatry. It's the only one that was not of a moral nature. It was more ceremonial in nature, as we're going to see, than moral. Now, before we get into this message, a common question that I get is, what about us in the Sabbath day? What about us in the Sabbath day? So that, I'm going to cover that briefly right now and then get back to the main point. It's not the drive of the message. I'm just going to take about 2 or 3 minutes here and cover the Sabbath day. Again, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not mentioned again as a command in the New Testament. Matter of fact, in Colossians 2:16, it directly informs us that we're not under the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was the first commandment to be followed under Mosaic law. Really, when you see that given in the Old Testament, it didn't start in Genesis. The first time you see it mentioned is in relation to the manna. Even before the Ten Commandments were given, you see God instructing it for the first time when manna was provided. All right, that's the first time you see it in Scripture, right around Exodus chapter 16. Then when you get to Exodus chapter 20, that's when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments at that time. So that's when it was mentioned. So it came to be under the time of Moses and Mosaic law. We see it, again, it was a special command given by God of the ten in that this command was a command for the nation of Israel. Turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 31. This is not true of what we're going to, this is only true of the Sabbath day. It was not true, again, of lying, of coveting, of adultery, of disobeying mom and dad, of idolatry. But Exodus chapter 31. Here is instruction on the Sabbath day. And the Lord, I'll start in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work thereon, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And again, it continues on verse 16, stressing it was for Israel. Verse 17 is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's mentioned again in that context in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 12. It was the one command given of God that was a sign between God and Israel. That wasn't true of any other command between God and Israel, which is another reason why it is not here in the church age. Another reason why it's not for us is because Jesus Christ fulfilled this command. He fulfilled it already. Hebrews chapter 4. It was sort of a type, it was sort of a picture of the rest that was even coming. And we have that rest in Jesus Christ, according to, I believe it's Hebrews 4, you get right down around verses 9 and 10 right in there, when it's dealing with the rest that we have in Christ. So it was a command given specifically for the nation of Israel. It was the only one that wasn't moral of nature. It's the only one that wasn't commanded again in the New Testament. We have Colossians 2 that lets us know that we're not under it anymore. All right, because it was. And why is that? Why is it all coming to pass? We don't have that now. Because our rest is in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. It's not in that. There are some who say, well, no, Sunday is the new Sabbath day and we still should follow it. No, nowhere in the Scripture does it teach Sunday is the Sabbath day. That teaching did not even come about until the 3rd and 4th century under Constantine. That's when that began to come into play at that time, and it was a misunderstanding of the Scripture. So eventually you even had a pope who proclaimed Sunday is the new Sabbath day. Sunday's not the new Sabbath day. It isn't. Sunday is the Lord's day. We meet on the Lord's Day because that's exactly how Christ instituted it in the New Testament. What day did He raise from the dead? What day of the week? The first day of the week. The Lord's Day. Guess what He did when He rose again from the dead on that very first Sunday? You know what He did that day? He went to the disciples, closed the doors, and what did He do? He instructed them. You know what He did 8 days later the next Sunday? He met with them again. You know what He did? He closed the doors and He instructed them. You see that same pattern then continuing into the New Testament where they met on the first day of the week, where they met on the first day of the week. That was the Lord's Day. There was never a change from the Sabbath, from Saturday to Sunday. That doesn't exist. Our rest as believers is in Jesus Christ because of His finished work on the cross. That's where all that comes to play. All right, now, let's get back to the main part of the message now. Now, the Jewish Talmud devotes 24 full chapters to what the Jews could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. 24 chapters. The Talmud itself has like 6,000-some pages that are involved in this thing. And at Christ's time, it was still orally given. I mean, they still had writings for it, but for the most part, there wasn't nothing systematic in a book yet. It was orally given. That was going to come about for some time later. But they had a whole lot to say about the Sabbath day. I'm going to give you some examples from it right now. There were thousands of actually regulations about the Sabbath day in there. For instance, you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath day because you might accidentally splash water on the floor, and that could be washing the floor. You could write one Hebrew letter, but not two. If your house caught on fire, you couldn't extinguish it on the Sabbath. If you were freezing, you couldn't ignite a fire because igniting a fire wasn't allowed. You could only walk 3,000 feet from your house, and they had a lot of rules of how you can get around that I found really interesting. And if you could put a rope down to a plank down to another entrance, if there's food in that house, it could be recognized as your home. And they had different ways of trying to get around it. There were forbidden foods on the list. If you threw something in the air and caught it with the other hand, you just broke the Sabbath. A woman, even plucking hairs out. So with a woman, you did not want to go look in a mirror and see a gray hair and pluck that out because you just broke the Sabbath. Wool could not be dyed. A scribe could not carry a pen. A pupil could not carry a book. There were rules about hot and cold water and how you can mess with hot and cold water. No jewelry could be worn if it weighed more than a dried fig, because then it would be a burden. There was much more that went with it. There's a whole lot we can go on about that and how they elaborated on the Sabbath day. And what they were elaborating on, of course, was the principle found in the law, but boy, did it become a burden to the people. They were missing that the Sabbath, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, the Sabbath was not created for man. Man was not created for the Sabbath. Switch that. Man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Now, at the time of Christ here, what's taking place? They accused Christ and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath because of the you weren't allowed to reap on the Sabbath day. Now, it refers to corn here. Of course, keep in mind that corn we're used to as we think of corn, you know, that really wasn't even seen by Europeans until Christopher Columbus. All right? So we're dealing with wheat and barley here, which the wheat and barley fields would be ready. It was also referred to as corn. And so what they would do is there was provision in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Because keep in mind, there's no gas stations. There's no little places to stop when you're traveling and get some food. So if you're going through a field, a barley or a wheat field, and you were hungry, there was a provision in Deuteronomy 23 where you could break the top off of that thing and you could, you know, do the little thing, throw it up, and you can eat the grain right there and have a little bit of food. That was legal. It wasn't stealing. You were allowed to do that. And so what the Pharisees, by their tradition, had instituted on the Sabbath day, that was not allowed because of reaping. They said, well, you're reaping. Now, the purpose of the law on the reaping, they didn't break it, just like Christ said. No, they were guiltless. They weren't going, the purpose of not allowing reaping was not allowing farmers to go out and start working their fields. So anyhow, that's the accusation that comes to them. The Pharisees accuse them of breaking the law. Of course, they did not break the law. And Christ is going to give several reasons why to try and explain this. Again, we can easily become like the Pharisees, self-righteous, critical, waiting for the other to do wrong to justify our own actions. Too often we want to use God and religion for our own power and our own pride, which is what the Pharisees were doing. So let's take a look at Christ's response to the accusation that is given here. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 here, back in Matthew chapter 12. Let me get back there. It says, but he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? It's interesting here. He challenges, of course, how the Pharisees view the Sabbath. And what he's showing here is this. He's showing one of their problems is this. Is they're inconsistent and hypocritical with their own faith. Too often, we can have great inconsistencies in our own walk. Very, very difficult to be close to God when you maintain this inconsistent Christian life. We want to hold things that are easy for you when it's convenient for you, but forget about them when it's not. But they are inconsistent, and they're even hypocritical in their faith. Now, let's deal with what he talked about there with the showbread, with what happened with David. Now, we're going through the life of David. It wasn't too long ago we looked at this instant as David was on the run. He shows up to talk with the priest there, and he wants the showbread. Him and his men were hungry. And the priest even recognized it, and he asked for the showbread, and they gave it to David, and they did eat. Now, under the law, under ceremonial law, the showbread was only for the priest to eat. They'd swap it out. What was it? I believe that was actually on the Sabbath day. They could eat the bread that was being swapped out at that time. But it was only lawful under ceremonial law for the priest to eat it. Yet in 1 Samuel and nowhere in the Bible do you ever see the priest condemned for his actions in providing David with the showbread. It's never, and the Pharisees know that. Christ is using sarcasm here to make his point. Have you not read? Well, of course they have. He's showing where they're inconsistent with it. So that's what was taking place there. Jesus' point is, again, the priest was never accused of violating the ceremonial law by giving bread to hungry men in need of food. This, of course, also demonstrated the necessity of the disciples at the time took precedent over any ceremonial law that they might have. I'm going to explain this. This is an important point right here. I don't want you to miss this. All right? Again, it's in Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 2, where we have a very important statement made by Jesus Christ, where he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's important. See, this is what the Pharisees forgot. They were living for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to provide rest, to help man, and to help him. The fact is, man is more than the Sabbath. There are times we can be like the Pharisees and put our drive to be right to prove we are right above people. Forgetting the reason that we do right things is to help ourselves, to help others, to stay close with God. See, there are times, let me try and give an illustration here. The Bible teaches, for instance, we need to be faithful to church. It says, forsaking not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there are times when something of greater importance comes up when it would not be a sin to miss church. That's if the item is of greater importance. You understand that? Let me give an example. You're on your way to church this morning, and you get by the intersection right there at 68th and Lake Otis, and right in front of you, a horrible crash takes place. And you can help. Should you say, no, I'm going to pray for you, I've got to get to church. Or would something of greater importance necessitate that you get out of your car and you help? I had the same thing happen when I was in New Guinea. I was already late for a meeting. I was going to be preaching in Cavian 5 hours away. I'm getting a late start right now. If I leave, I'm just going to get there in time for the service, and that's it, to preach. And so we get on the road. We're heading down the road, and there's a car broken down on the side of the road. Now, in New Guinea, there's not cars all the time. There's only a few there. That's all there is. It was a guy, and he's there with his family. Now, I could have stopped and said, listen, I'm going to pray for you that somebody will come along and be a help to you, but I've got to get to church. No. Something of greater importance was there. You understand the point that I'm making right now? That's what took place with David and the showbread. Now, Christ never, understand this, he never sets aside moral law. Never. You're never excused to commit murder. You understand that? There's never some reason that comes up, well, it was all right, she was really nagging me. It's all right if I can commit murder. It doesn't work that way. That somebody got it. Took a few seconds there, but it finally clicked. You know, it's never right. You're not going to be able to justify yourself with adultery. You're not going to be able to justify yourself with covetousness. You're not going to be able to justify yourself with idolatry. Never on a moral law is that ever justified. So with David dealing with a ceremonial law that was set aside because of a greater importance for the occasion that had risen up. They were hungry. They needed food. It was right there. And so the priest eating said, yes, you can have that. Man is more than the Sabbath. Man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And then Christ also used the fact, which we had to be very convicting on him, because they are so strict in all of this. He said, no, if you go back and you look in the law, he said, let's look at the responsibilities of the priest on the Sabbath day. That's where he's referring to profane, the same word as common, where they profane the Sabbath day. They had a lot of work to do on the Sabbath day. They had work to do on the Sabbath day, and it was allowed. They were blameless. It was allowed by the law of God. Because it wasn't dealing with something of a moral nature at that time. We're dealing with a ceremonial law. And so you had certain priests on the Sabbath day that had some work to do that day that was allowed, and they were blameless. They were not found guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees, what they were, was very inconsistent with the Scriptures and in their own walk. Not only that, another major problem they had is their religion was all outward. It was all outward. Look in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 12. I'll come back to 6 and 8 here in just a second. It says in verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Again, he's revealing more to us about the Pharisees and how they approach things. They're already consistent with the Scriptures. They're inconsistent with their own walk. And now he's getting into the fact that they rarely dealt with heart issues, only the outside. They left off in Matthew 23:23, it gets more specific. It talks about how they not only left off mercy, which is mentioned here, they left off mercy, faith, and judgment. Matthew chapter 23 is Christ just absolutely going after the Pharisees and their hypocrisy in the religion. And he's alluding to it right here as well with the statement giving. The Pharisees had become obsessed with the outside, leaving off things like mercy. Again, when we get into Matthew 23, he talks about how they cleaned up the outside of the platter. They made the outside look great, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were wicked and vile on the inside. On the outside, everything looked perfect. But the inside had horrible problems. The religion was not about knowing God. It wasn't really what they were after. It was more about their culture of the time. It's what you did. It was the culture. It was about a social status. It was about the act of religion itself. It wasn't about a true heart for God and trying to draw close to God. Because if that's the case, you'll always start with the heart issues, and the heart issues will drive the outside. And many times we have the opposite thing taking place today, where people only say, "I'm only concerned about the heart. I don't care about the outside." Remember what Christ told the Pharisees, if you think that way. He had told them, these things you're doing that were right on the outside, you should keep those up. He said, but you should deal with the heart issues. He didn't say those issues on the outside that they were dealing with were wrong. He just showed them of their hypocrisy and their wrong motivation for it. And because they had a wrong motivation, that affected how they interpreted life. That affected how they responded to others in their relationships. Became more critical instead of full of mercy. Now, the verse that is quoted here is from Hosea chapter 6. He quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And remember, at this time we went through the book of Hosea. This is going back to the time of Jeroboam the II. Israel is actually getting ready, the northern kingdom is getting ready to go into captivity, really be destroyed by the Assyrians. That's the point they're at. And that's the context of Hosea 6. In verse 6. And he's letting know what was wrong with the people, trying to get the people to repent. And he's going over where the problem lies. And we have Hosea 6:6 in that context. So the people, much like in Hosea's day, the same in Christ, they had all the formalism down. They went to the temple. They gave their offerings and their sacrifices and their tithes. Religion was going great under Jeroboam II. The temple would be packed, you know, but their version of it up there, really, you should say. They wanted to make sure everything was right on the outside, but they left off their walk with God. The religion was not about knowing God more. It wasn't what it was about. It was about the culture again. Outward service is always easier than dealing with things of the heart. See, you can get up in the mornings and you can put on a nice suit and tie or put the skirt and the dress on and get dressed up and have your Bible and come on into church. And yet in the heart, you know how vile it is and how it's filled with corruption and wickedness and vileness. And those things you don't bother to clean up. Nobody sees those. You're not worried about that. You're drawing too much pleasure from that aspect. What it begins to demonstrate is your religion isn't about God. Because when it's about the Lord, you desire to deal with the hard issues. That's not always easy. Those are the tougher issues to deal with in our life. It's easy to dress right. It's easy to put the tithe in the tithe box in the back of the church. That doesn't necessarily demonstrate character. Character gets more revealed from the inside. Or what takes place in your life when nobody's around. When your spouse isn't there. When the children aren't there. When mom and dad aren't present. Now what takes place in your life? When you're solely focused on the outward, it becomes almost like a game to you. It becomes culture to you. It's not so much that it's about the Creator. It's about this life that you've created. It's about this image that you're putting up. And again, where that's going to come into play is how you deal with others. It's going to be revealed. Outward service gives the person the idea they can pay off God. God, here's my offering. I'm at church and I don't miss, God. You should be happy with me. Do you understand that God wants your heart? You're not going to get an attendance about when you get to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I think you ought to be faithful. I think you need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. I think that's important. But the heart for God behind it is the key. As we see in Romans chapter 12, the real offering the Lord wants is simply you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, we could really use verse 2 in our day-to-day, couldn't we? And be not conformed to this world. There's a whole lot of conforming going on nowadays. In our verse, we see the importance of mercy over sacrifice. Mercy towards others shows an appreciation for what God has done for you. You're going to have that as you walk close to Him, as you're making it about God, you'll be able to demonstrate mercy. I mean, that's when the attributes coming from Him. Instead of looking to be critical of your spouse, you'll learn to show mercy to your spouse. Instead of learning up always to be critical of your children, you'll learn to demonstrate mercy. But the ability to do that comes from the heart for God. And drawing close to Him in truth, not just drawing close to religion, but drawing close to God. Mercy shows a heart that desires to be like God, a reflection of God's character. We have a great example of a man of God without any mercy in the Old Testament in Jonah. Remember, Jonah's commanded by God to head to Nineveh and preach. Jonah refuses to go. You want to know why he refused to go? He didn't want them to repent and get right. He wanted them destroyed. I mean, they were wicked, vile people. They were the ISIS of their day. They were the terrorists of their day. And he wanted them taken out. I mean, we know what things they were doing to those of Israel. It was horrible stuff. And Jonah wanted them taken out. And he knew if he preaches, there was a possibility they would repent. No mercy. Even when he does preach, even after the incident where he's swallowed by the whale and spit out 3 days later, you know why he stayed there after he preached? He was still sort of hoping God would send judgment down, and he wanted to see it. He wanted to see it. And then we have the illustration with the gourd, what God uses there to demonstrate how far his heart was from God. Mercy shows God is in control of your life and not your flesh. When you're able to extend grace and mercy, it's showing God's more in control of your life than your own flesh. Grace is demonstrating that unmerited favor. It's giving somebody something they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something that they deserve. We deserve hell, but in God's mercy, He saved us. Through His grace, He has given us His Son's righteousness. We did not deserve that. Do you understand that? God did not look down at you and say, you're basically a really good person, Jerry Jordan. I really like you. And I'm going to save you. It's not how that works. It's unmerited. And to be able to demonstrate grace and mercy, you have to deal with the heart issues before God. You can be faithful to church every day. You can carry the right Bible. You can have your King James Bible with you. You can have all that taking place in your life. Yet if you're not going to deal with the heart issues when you're alone and you're dealing with those relationships and the stress hits, you're going to have an awful difficult time demonstrating mercy and grace. Your relationships will suffer for it because I have need for you. Every single one of us needs mercy and grace. We all do. We all do. Not only did they only concentrate on the outward that Christ was dealing with there with verse 7, not only were they inconsistent with their walk, they sort of pick and chose what parts of that law would fit them for the time, trying to prove that they were right. But look at verse 6 and verse 8. He says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Man, look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now he lets them know who they're dealing with. Please understand, when the Pharisees, not even all those present when they heard this, would have been taken back. Because of comprehending what Jesus just told them. He's letting them know, I am God. I am the Creator. I am Lord of the Sabbath. One greater than the temple is here, and you're missing it. I mean, they're challenging the Creator on the law that He instituted to help them. And he's trying to put it in perspective. What he's letting them know this is they don't have God or Christ as preeminent. Know who they had? Know what was preeminent in their life? The temple. The temple was preeminent. Well, we can do that in our life, can't we? We can make the church preeminent instead of God preeminent. There's a lot of things you can put above Christ in your life, but even the act of religion itself can become more important to you than God himself. You see, understand, one thing we have to guard ourselves against. There's a lot of different clubs out there. You know, there's Alliance, there's VA groups, there's, you know, the 4-H, and there's this, there's gun clubs, and there's biker clubs, and there's... Why do people all assemble like that? Because of the camaraderie that's involved. Do you understand the church, of course, it meets the social need. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you have to be careful of is that the only reason you attend church is for that social aspect, just like the guy who goes to the biker club. It needs to be about God. God is the one who deserves to be preeminent in your life. Again, too often we fail to make Christ preeminent, and that's certainly what the Pharisees were guilty of here. Now, let's go on to the last verses here and try and finish this up. Verse 9. And let's go on to the next event that takes place. Notice, right after he makes this statement, I love where he heads. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. I mean, right now, I could just imagine the rumblings going on in the Pharisees' mind with what Christ just said. I mean, I think there's an element of fear in their mind, but we also know there's also an element of, we got him. We got him. Because these events are going to be brought up later on in a trial, what he's saying right now. I mean, right now, he's making himself God. He's telling us he's greater than the temple. He's telling us he's Lord of the Sabbath. It's only God. And I believe also because of the fact that Jesus Christ spoke it, I have no doubt there's fear there. Because this is God himself speaking. And so Christ then, he doesn't run away. He heads right towards the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day, by the way. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So now Christ goes on to an illustration here to show the Pharisees really how far from God they are. This man has this nerve-damaged hand. He can't move it. It's just shriveling up into nothingness, basically dead. Now, according, again, to the Talmud, to how they interpreted the Sabbath day, not in the first five books of the Bible here, what you could do is if a man was in a life-threatening something health-wise going on to threaten his life, you could help him to prevent him from dying. That was fine to do under the Sabbath day. But no more than that. It ended there. That's all you could do. And so here's this man. It's not necessarily life-threatening here, but he's hurting. He's a man that could use some rest. You understand that? This is a man that could use some rest. But it's not a life-threatening condition. But, of course, under the Talmud, you could not heal this man. It would not be called for. And so the Pharisees confront him. They bring up this man, say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Christ brings out an important illustration here. He lets them know, and I believe there's probably several of them that probably had this very event happen probably within the last month. But one of their livestock got itself in a little bit of trouble. One sheep out of the way, and they quickly helped it up out of that hole and thought nothing of it. Well, that was because they had put their wallet before people. That would be their economy right there. It's not out of love. Oh, I just love my sheep. I can't believe you've fallen into the hole. It was a moneymaker. He said, I bet you if your sheep fall in the hole, you're going to get it out of there, won't you? Too often we put money above everything. But he demonstrates here how in no way is he breaking the Sabbath day, how it was given for a rest, how it was given to be a help. And that man certainly needed that in his life. Christ shows again by this illustration that they're missing mercy. Missing mercy in the importance of people over tradition. They'd rather have this man just, I know you're here right now, Christ, and you could heal him, but we don't want you to. It's a Sabbath day. Now, in conclusion of this, both actions of eating of the grain and healing of the man demonstrated mercy and the necessity of it in our walk with God as we serve Him. Mercy will help us stay close to God and help us to keep others in proper perspective. It'll help eliminate that critical spirit that can easily come in. It'll help eliminate that drive just to prove that you are right and others are wrong. See, it demonstrates a life that's starting to have a genuine walk with God. It helps us to be more consistent with our own walk. And when we begin, see, mercy, what you begin to recognize is other, when they're inconsistent with their walk, what mercy reminds you of real quick when you're walking with the Lord is your own inconsistencies. That's what it does. Another thing we learn from this is the devil absolutely loves to come and distort the things that God has given for good and use them to burden mankind. The Sabbath day was given to be a help, to provide that time of rest. I was reading as one man had talked about it as they'd honored the Sabbath day and how it would be. He did it as a boy, how really he hated it. You could do nothing. You sat in the chair, and that is what you did. Now, there are certain things you were allowed to do in the Talmud. You could read the scriptures. You could sing certain songs. You could fellowship with the immediate family. You could walk up to the 3,000 feet, things like that. Most of it, you just remember just sitting there. It's like, oh, no, it's here. I can do nothing. It became a time of a burden. So the devil loves to come and distort the things of God that God has given for the good of mankind. And a lot of times why the devil does this is to prevent man from seeing the good that God intended in it. Now, the devil distorts a lot of the churches today so the world can't recognize the good thing God has given to the world in the church. The devil's good at distorting those things in our life. The devil's good at taking music that is right and godly and distorting it, using it for something that can actually lead people into sin. Sabbath day was a great example of that during the time of Christ. How something that God had given for a good thing had become a burden to man in a way that God never intended. So where is your walk with the Lord today? If you were to actually demonstrate, look this in a practical sense as we close right now. This week, go back over events that took place. Were you able to demonstrate mercy and grace when it was called for? Or just look in your own heart. Begin to look inside. You might have all the outside all together. You might have all that in place. But you know that inside, to use Christ's words from Matthew 23, it's full of dead men's bones. You still want to have that bitterness. You still want to have that anger. You still want to have that lust. You still want to have all those things you do. You have no trouble putting on that suit and putting on the smile, but you don't want to deal with that lust. You have no trouble, again, I've been showing up for church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you don't want to deal with that bitterness. You're missing the greatness of our walk with God. Deal with those heart issues. Deal with those heart issues. With every head bowed and every eye closed.